Acts 16 in the New Testament, beginning at verses 1 through 10. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. And when they were gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of four cries compelling us to win souls to Jesus Christ. Four cries compelling us to win souls to Jesus Christ. I had the privilege this week of being at a missions conference in Bradford Baptist Church, and I preached the sermons each night, but I think my heart was more blessed than theirs were to see this young two-year-old church in Bradford already running about 50, 55 people on Sunday mornings, and last year giving over $10,000 to missions, only 2 years old, and this year they've increased their giving. It looks like over $15,000 will be given to missions. But just to hear the missionaries every single night as they were caught a vision to go somewhere else in the world, surely gathering that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel in those countries. And that always blesses my heart, to see missionaries so dedicated, so willing to leave jobs and leave comfortable homes and leave comfortable and safe surroundings in American prosperity and go to places like Thailand and Cambodia and to the Jews, as some of these missionaries talked about this week, and just amazed me. I left there saying, like I always do, these people are better than I am. These people are better than I am. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could do that. I thank God for missionaries. Last Sunday morning, I spoke on the subject of humility and mental health. Humility and mental health. And I tried to stress to you last Sunday morning that your mental health, you'll have more of a sound mind, more of a right mind, and more of a spiritual mind if you'll spend your life and your thought life thinking about God and thinking about others. And I want to just add to that thought a little bit here today, that I think one of the best things you'll ever do for yourself, one of the best things you'll ever do for your mental health, your spiritual well-being, is decide to become a soul winner for Jesus Christ. And try to win somebody else to Jesus Christ and to share the gospel to them. And I want to try to give you today a little bit of some thoughts on four cries compelling us to win others to Christ. I want to encourage everybody in this room without exception to try to win as many souls to Jesus Christ as you possibly can before you die. And learn how to do it. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to lead souls to Christ, and you can do it if you try. I'm talking about boys and girls and teenagers and men and women and and senior citizens. I've heard wonderful, wonderful testimonies in the past of senior citizens who didn't get started in this venture till their 50s or 60s or 70s, and yet God still used them as they learned how to share the gospel with somebody else audibly and in an intelligent way and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were able to see souls accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you need some motivation to do that, I want to bring a message. This message is not original with me. I don't know who preached this outline, but I preached this sermon one time before 19 years ago. And I don't know if any of you were here at the time, so I thought we could bring it out again. And I just wanted to rework it a little and bring things. But there are four cries today that ought to compel you and ought to compel me to try to win souls to Jesus Christ. And number one, there is a cry from without. There is a cry from without. In verse number 9, it says here in Acts 16, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, this man was a vision. It was a vision that appeared unto the Apostle Paul as he partnered with a new man, young man named Timothy, who came from a mixed marriage of Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter what your past is, God can use you in the ministry of trying to reach other souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was trying to go in different directions with Timothy, but they just seemed to be closed doors. They'd already been to Persia, they'd already been to Galatia, they'd already been to Asia, they'd already been to Mysia, they'd already been to Bithynia, and they had already taken the gospel to those places, and Paul was looking for some direction, and the Holy Spirit wasn't allowing him to go to those countries because there was another country yet that had not yet been reached with the gospel, and that was the region of Macedonia, a region that we still see on the map today, Macedonia and Greece and those areas about the size of Georgia. And all of a sudden, in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia. And notice these words, help us. Help us. There is a cry from without. There are people all over the world today who are crying out there saying, help us. Somebody help us. Somebody tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody tell us the truth. Charles Gabriel, a great evangelist, one time picked up on that thought, and he wrote these words, we have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light, and a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. I thank God for the author of that song who said, we have heard the Macedonian call today, but have you ever heard the Macedonian call today? Have you ever heard the call of people out there in the world saying, help us? They're all over the place. They're at your place of work. They're at the school. They're at the public school. They're in your neighborhood. They're at in the streets, in the highways, in the hedges. There are people who want the help of God. They want to know the truth. They want to know how to be saved. There's a cry from without. Do you remember what it was like for you before you were saved? Can you remember that? Some of you can. You remember, I would encourage you to make it a practice to reminisce on what it was like before you were saved, and perhaps the emptiness that you had in your life, the fear of death, the fear of eternity, the misery, the weight of sin that was on your shoulders, the guilt, the shame, the embarrassment over the things that you had done in your life, the void and the emptiness that was in your heart, that no amount of pleasure, no amount of the world, and No amount of partying or sports or money could ever fill. There was still something missing. The unanswered questions that you lived with. The following of the crowd that doesn't know where it's going either as you went through life. And perhaps the addictions that you had, the oppression that you had, the sins, the temptation, the hopeless feelings, maybe the depression that just ruled your spirit. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ came into your life one day. Somebody told you about the gospel. And all that just went away. And you were free. And forgiven. And clean. And a ton of guilt was removed from off your back. And you were given the security of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But do you remember when that cry? When you had that cry and you were the one on the outside, there is a cry from without compelling us to win souls. Turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I think that the testimony of the psalmist here was perhaps the same words that we may have said. In verse 4, he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. Did you ever feel that way? No one ever cared for my soul. He said, I looked on my right hand. No one would even know me. Isn't that sad? There's so many people out there, just empty vessels, walking around, living dead men. Dead, the Bible declares, in their trespasses and sins. They're just saying, help us. Help us. Do you remember the day you got saved? Man, I can remember the day I was saved for some reason. 38 years later, I just can't forget it. I just can't forget that day when I finally went into a church just crying out for help. And in years prior, I can remember vividly getting on my knees when I was a little 9-year-old boy and just saying, Dear God in heaven, if you're real, please show yourself to me. We'd gone through some things in our home, and some of you know this. My mother died of cancer, and my dad had turned to drink, and things were a mess, and I was gone back and forth between some grandparents' homes, but they were also foster homes and things like that. And then I had a horrific accident on a tractor, flipped a tractor over on top of me, almost died. And brother, when I walked into that church that day, I was ready to be saved. I was ready to be saved. I had been crying out for a long time, help me. Somebody help me. If there's a God, I'd like to know him. Help me. There's people out there today. There's a cry from without. People, they look hard. They got a tough guy appearance on the outside shell. They don't know how else to act. They're too proud to let people know they're hurting on the inside. But they're crying out there. They're crying, help me, somebody. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 tells us, by the way, while you turn there, I didn't read the verse I wanted to out of Psalm 142. I'll go back. You keep going forward there to 2 Timothy and chapter number 2. But back in Psalm 142, he cried out after he said, no man cared for his my soul. He looked up to the Lord and he said in verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Did you ever remember that time when your soul was in prison? Just chained in darkness and chained in sin. Now notice what we're supposed to do for the prisoners. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25 and 26, In meekness, not in arrogance. Not going out there thinking we're better than them. Not going up to them and saying, you're going to hell, you dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. No, 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 no. When it comes to soul, when it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now notice what happens to them. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, the unsaved is a captive. The unsaved soul is a captive. They've been taken captive by the devil at his will. But the Bible says there's hope for them. God could give them repentance But there must be somebody in verse 25 who will go and instruct them. And instruct them in meekness. You that are going out on soul winning and visitation, we hope more will go out. And you, the teens that are going to the festivals, and that's coming up Saturday. And what a big effort they're trying to make over in Holland. They're going to have a float. The church out in Holland is going to have a float in the parade, and we're going to help them. And some of you adults can join in. We're just going to do like we do here every year at the Eden Corn Festival Parade. Just go all up and down while the float's going by. Walk behind it, giving out tracts to people along the side of the road. And the pastor has a goal of passing out 12,000 tracts this Saturday. I know we need to do more than just pass out tracts. We need to learn how in meekness. What does that mean, meekness? That means you go up to somebody and says, listen, I once didn't know how to go to heaven, but somebody was so kind to show me how I could be saved. Could I just share that with you for a moment? How you can be saved. We don't condemn them. They're already condemned. We just go up to them in meekness, it says, instructing those that oppose themselves. And what is the promise of God? If we will instruct them that oppose themselves, we have this promise over in Psalm 51, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, but we got to hear that cry out there. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, people are just so hard today, they won't be saved. That's the devil talking to you. Don't you listen to that. There's people all over you, teenagers in high school. You are in the most fertile field you will ever walk in as long as you live in high school. Almost everybody who gets saved does so by the time they're 14 years of age. And those young people, they might look hard and they might act cool and they might think they're Miss Prissy or something, or Miss Homecoming Queen or something, but inside there's a cry from without saying, help us. Help us. And the Bible promises that if in meekness we instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Do you remember the day you were delivered? There was one man one time who was trying so hard to save himself. Oh, this guy tried so hard. You can't save yourself, but he was trying. In fact, this man tried so hard to save himself, he thought he'd impress God and make God happy if he left his land of England and come to America and be a missionary. As an unsaved man, he came over with a Bible, and he worked around, even in Pennsylvania and Virginia and some of those areas. And he was fruitless. Fruitless, and he knew there was something missing even in his own life, but he just wanted to make God happy. Can you imagine going to that extreme to try to impress God? He left America a failure as a missionary, went back to England. While back in England, he had a conversion to Jesus Christ. He remembered the words of his mother growing up, and he finally trusted Christ as his Savior. And he wrote testimony about his conversion. He said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Charles Wesley was his name. There is a cry from without. There are people out there saying, come over into Eden and help us. Come over to North Collins and help us. Come over to Derby and help us. Come over to Evans and help us. Come over to Holland and help us. There's somebody. There's somebody. If you go out, he saw this man. But when he got there, he didn't meet a man in Acts 16. He met a lady, a well-to-do lady, a lady from Thyatira who sold purple for a living. And it says, as she listened to Paul, the Lord opened her heart, and she attended unto the things which he said. And Lydia believed and was the first convert of Europe, a woman. And then all of a sudden there was a demon-possessed little girl in Acts 16. Oh, my, and she made great gain for her masters by deceiving people. And this little demon-possessed girl came in contact with Paul and Timothy, a little girl who needed help, and they helped her, and she got saved. And they didn't like what was going on, and so the town threw Paul in prison, and Silas, his other partner with Timothy, threw Paul and Silas in prison, and at midnight they started singing and praising God and singing hymns, and it says the Philippian jailer, the big earthquake came, the jail opened up, and the Philippian jailer went to kill himself because all of his prisoners he thought were escaped, and Paul said, don't do yourself no harm, we're all here. And it says the Philippian jailer sprung in, fell on his knees and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that Philippian jailer was saved that day. And then he said, sirs, if you could you come to my house tonight and tell my wife? Could you tell my kids? And that night, that Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas out of prison, and they took them, and they washed their backs, because their backs had been ripped apart by scourges, by whippings. And the apostle Paul and Silas led his wife and his children to Christ, and they were all baptized. And that formed a little church called the Church of Philippi. There's a book about them in the Bible, the Philippians. Amazing church. Amazing church. All started because one man heard somebody say, help us. And he left his life and went to help other people. There is a cry from without. And then second of all, there's a cry from within. Turn to Romans chapter 10. There's a cry from within compelling us to try to save some souls. I want to encourage you this morning. Try to win as many souls to Christ as you possibly can in your lifetime before you die. Whatever means you can. Doing personal soul winning, writing out letters, writing sending tracts, supporting missionaries. Do everything you can to win as many souls as you can in as short a time as you can. There is a cry from within. There's a cry from within. Notice the cry from within. Notice Paul again writes in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. Notice my heart's desire. See, he had something within him. He had something within him. I want to encourage you today that are saved to remember that somebody helped you. We have an obligation to try to help someone else. My heart's desire and prayer to God to Israel is that they might be saved. Go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. He said in verse 14, I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice the words in verse 14, I am debtor. I am debtor. The apostle Paul felt that he owed a debt. There is an astonishing truth that should overwhelm every one of us this morning. And that is that there were human instrumentalities involved in your salvation. That ought to overwhelm us, that astonishing truth. And those were people. But there is a frightening thought that ought to cause each of us to shudder this morning. And that is, what if those people, at that season in your life, had not been faithful? I was with Pastor Doug Fisher this week, and he's a pastor out of Lighthouse Baptist Church, San Diego. The church runs between 2,000 and 3,000 people every Sunday morning. When he became the pastor 19 years ago, it ran about 30. A horrific thing had happened, and the church just fell apart, and the pastor had to leave that was there, and one day Pastor Doug Fisher was asked if he would be the pastor, and that was when there was about 30 people left. A whole bunch of people around him said, forget it, just close the church down, it's dead, this church is dead. This church will never live again. Just close it down. Go somewhere else. Start ever. Send your members to other churches. It's all over. What happened here is so wrong and so gross that this church will never live again. Thank God he didn't listen to those people. Thank God he didn't listen. He heard a voice inside of him saying, I don't know if I can do much, but I can do something. I can do something. He has been faithful out there through all kinds of trials and tribulations. God has raised up a church right in the city. I know there's about 8 million people around them, but 2,000, 3,000 people come every Sunday now. What a frightening thought. If he had decided, you know, these people are right, let's just forget it. Let's just close the doors, lock it up, shut her down. I think sometime in my own life, what if my dad, who had had a couple bad experiences at the church he was in, the pastor there, I guess you call him, he didn't even believe the Bible was the word of God. He never preached the gospel or salvation and told my dad the Bible was a book of fairy tales and fables. What if my dad had just gotten turned off by that and said, well, that's it, I'm sick of church and all these hypocrites. But he didn't. He found a Bible-believing church. He took my brothers and I there. What if he hadn't done that? That makes me shudder. What if that church hadn't stayed open, that little country church? What if that little country church hadn't stayed open for, listen, 120 years before I ever walked in the front door? Somebody kept it open in faithfulness for 120 years. Folks, we've got to keep this church going here in Eden. We've got to. Because there's somebody 20 years from now, I promise you, who's going to walk into this church for the first time. They're going to be saying, help me. They're going to find Christ as their Savior here. Many of you in this room are saved right here at this church. There was human involvement. There's not one person here who has a true testimony of salvation, but that somebody didn't witness to you or pray for you or preach a sermon or teach a Sunday school lesson or have a kids club or something or came to your house to explain the gospel. Every one of us, somebody helped us get saved. And there ought to be a cry from within us saying, I've got to do my part. I'm a debtor. I saw a car driving around the other day. I don't know what was in it. Some of you maybe have seen these cars. But it said, and the car, all over the back and all over the sides, it said organ transplant or organ donation transport or something like that. You seen the cars? Inside of these cars are literally human hearts, livers, kidneys, and so on, and they're literally driving around these little station wagons. And I thought about the man driving it. And I thought about maybe a heart was in that little station wagon the other day that I passed. And I said, what if that guy just decided, you know, I got things to do today. I think I'll go shopping. I think I'll go to Walmart. I think I'll go to the show. I think I'll go home. What I carry is not that important. And as a result, that heart did not get to the hospital to be implanted into that human being. And that person died, and the heart died. What would we think about that man? What would we think about him? We have something so far more valuable that we carry with us day after day after day. That's more valuable than any organ that can ever be transplanted. I heard on the news a lady just this week, I heard her talk about how her husband was suddenly killed in an automobile wreck just that fast, a head injury. And how from the organs from his body, 50 different human beings were helped as they harvested his organs. That's a wonderful thing. But we have something more important. That will give those people life for a little bit while more on earth. But we have the gospel. But we have a sacred trust, every one of us. And there ought to be a cry from within us that says, somebody help me get saved. Maybe a whole bunch of people help me get saved. Dear God, help me to get someone else saved. There ought to be a cry from within. And then number three, there's a cry from above. There's a cry from above. You've heard the famous cry from God himself. It's recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9 as he's talking to the prophet Isaiah. He says, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people." There is a cry from above. God saying, who will go for us? That's the Trinity. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I want to encourage people to put their hands up today before God and say, here am I, God, send me. I'm saved. Listen, those of you that are having mental problems and all kinds of problems in your life and emotional problems and financial problems and marriage problems and family problems, let me tell you something. Let me tell you a secret very few people ever learn. If you will become a soul winner, a whole lot of those problems will begin to diminish. Because the worst day in your life is better than the best day in their eternity. And I can't tell you how that, if you'll start focusing on souls, focusing on reaching the lost, and all of a sudden your problems are going to diminish. And you're going to come to the place where you're going to say, I don't have any problems, that person has problems. They're going to face God without a Savior. All of a sudden, everything, your whole life's perception is going to take place. Your mental health is going to improve, your spiritual health, your social health, and you're just going to say, dear God, use me. Use me, oh God. There's a cry from above. There's a cry from above. Go. Who will go for me? I hope all of us here today will say, I will. Now turn to Luke 16. In closing, number four, there is a cry from beneath. There is a cry from beneath. Jesus in his omniscience recorded for us a letter from hell. And he actually exposes to us in this letter in Luke 16 about this man in hell, his desire. In verse 27, this man in hell says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. There is a cry from below. There is a cry from beneath. There are people who are in hell today that wish someone would go to what? My father's house. We've got to go out to people's homes. People in hell want us to go out and talk to others so they don't have to come to that place of torment. There are people in hell today. There are people that have been there for a long time. Hell is a very real place, mentioned 54 times in the Bible. Place of torment. And it's beneath the earth. We literally walk above it every day of our lives. And someday it'll be spit out up to the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15. And then there'll be another place prepared called the lake of fire where they will be cast into forever and ever and ever. I am not the judge. I am not the judge, but I believe I stand here today having some very close relatives of mine in that place who died without Christ as their Savior long before I was ever saved. And I believe if there's anything I can do to help them, I can't change their eternal destination. I can't do it. But I believe if I could hear them one more time, they'd say, go to my Father's house. I got some brothers and sisters. I don't want to come here. Go talk to my mother. Go talk to my father. Go talk to the aunts and uncles. Talk to my brethren lest they come to this place of torment. I believe we could hear a cry from beneath, compelling us to try to win souls to Christ. It's all around us. There's a cry from without, come over into Holland and help us. There'll be somebody at that festival Saturday, somebody who will get saved. They will get saved. And we might not see it. They might take a track home and somebody passed out and say, this is what I've been looking for. Trust Christ as their Savior. Wally Beebe's in heaven, but he read a gospel track one day and got saved. And became one of the most productive men the world's ever seen. As he just literally fashioned the bus ministry in our country and around the world and motivated people to bring others to Christ. He read a gospel track. I'd like to be that guy. Gave him the gospel track. When I got to heaven, help us. And there's a cry from within. Within every one of us who say, we ought to say, somebody help me get saved. Somebody help me get saved. Lord, I need to help someone else get saved. And there's a cry from above where God says, look, if you don't share it, it's not going to happen. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And there's a cry from beneath. If we could hear him today, those in hell would say, send somebody. Please try. Please try. Will Houghton, the great preacher and evangelist, said, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care. Few there are who pray. Melt my heart. Fill my life. Give me one soul today. We're going to have an altar call in a minute. I want to encourage you to come and pray. Some of you, it's been a long time since you've even thought about the lost. Maybe God, the Holy Spirit, has worked on your heart. He wants to use you. I remember a season in my life, lasted almost over 3 years, where I did not talk to one single soul about eternity. Not one. But I went to a missions conference one day, and a preacher preached a sermon called Each One, Reach One. And God put in me a hope again that day that it's never burned out, that he can still use me to save one more soul somewhere. One more soul. One more soul. Another songwriter said, and I'll close. He said, let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me stand high above my petty problems and reach for souls hell-bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. I can't believe the petty problems people have that keep them from reaching souls. I want to encourage you to be a soul winner. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. Piano players are going to come and begin to sing, but I pray that even right now, some may come to this altar and just say, I need a renewed vision. I need a fire in my heart to win souls to Jesus Christ again. I hear God giving me that call from above, saying, who will go for me? Whom can I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And I want to be the same today. I'm going to just present myself to the Lord and said, Lord, here am I, send me. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. There's a cry from beneath. Maybe some of you fear. I don't know about our loved ones that have gone on before. The Bible says, judge nothing before the time, when God shall make manifest the secrets of men's hearts and judge them by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only God knows who's saved and who isn't. But I fear I have loved ones that went on into eternity without Christ. And I believe if I could, I could hear their voices today saying, try to reach the other ones. And if there's any last way to show love for those who are in hell, it's to try to win those that remain. The pianos begin to play a song of invitation. Many have come to this altar. Would you come right now? And would you pray? There is a cry from without, help us.